All right, good morning, everyone. Welcome here. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans. As Brother Ron mentioned, we're going through a series in Romans, just working our way through each chapter and verse, and gleaning as much as I'm able to glean and share. Been very encouraging to me, book of Romans. Probably one of the most densely packed doctrinal books in the Bible. So much doctrine here, so much comforting doctrine to help us understand who we are in Christ and who we were before we came to salvation in Christ, and identifying to the sinner where they're really at. And so this morning we're going to be looking at our next section here in Romans chapter 5. And we're going to start in verse 12. We're going to go through to the end of the chapter in verse 21. And so if you're able to stand with me here, please stand and we'll read God's word and open with a word of prayer. So the Bible says here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Let's pray. Father, give us understanding this morning and wisdom that we can see what is laid before us here so plainly. I pray for anyone listening that might still be confused about the way of salvation, that this would be so crystal clear, that you would give acknowledgement to the truth. Lord, help me as I speak to speak with clarity and with purpose according to thy Holy Spirit. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you. You may be seated. And so the title of the message, of course, simply is "Grace Did Much More Abound." And as we look at this portion, of course, we want to understand it in the context of the book of Romans. Again, a very doctrinal book where the apostle just continues to build and build and build, just brick after brick, this house of doctrine that really puts sinful man in proper focus according to God's economy, and then exalts the Lord Jesus Christ and really clarifies the doctrine concerning the salvation that is in Christ. And so, you know, it's an amazingly powerful book. That's one of the reasons why when we go out on visitation, we have a particular publication. You know, we don't bring whole Bibles to hand out. I believe that would be wonderful, very expensive to do that. But we pick two books of the Bible to give to folks so they can have some of the Word of God, the Gospel of John and the book of Romans. And I believe the book of Romans is a very important book for understanding salvation. And this is one of those. And so he just builds on the doctrine here. And so we talked last time about how God had proved his love toward us in Romans 5:8, where it says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." And so pointing out, we were sinners when Jesus Christ... So none of us were born, obviously. This was 2,000 years ago. But all of humanity were sinners when Christ died on the cross. He did not die for those that loved him. He died for those that hated him and were enemies to him. We were separated from God because of our sin. And yet Jesus, in his great love, in his supernatural, godly love, he gave his life for us that we could be reconciled to God. And so the apostle here continues to build upon that and to flesh that out even more for us to understand how different we are from God. Because we are made, we are born as sons of Adam, our natural, you know, Adam and Eve. And so the first point here is that sin and death came through Adam, who is a figure of Christ. It says in our first portion of scripture here, "Wherefore, as by one man," so that's speaking of Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." And we'll talk some about that figure. So the main figure here is, you know, Adam was born sinless. Jesus Christ is the sinless Savior. He was also without sin. Yet, we see a stark difference. And so, Adam being a figure, yet he, being fleshly, chose willingly to sin. And through that, sin passed upon all that would come after him. The whole, all men are born sinners because of the sin of Adam. You know, prior to Adam, there was no sin. At the end of creation, on day six, in Genesis 1:31, it says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and morning were the sixth day." Everything was good before that sin happened. There was no sin or death prior to Adam's sin. Now, that's Bible doctrine, and that runs contrary to, and we're not going to go down the rabbit hole of those that that try to mingle evolution theory with creation and say that there, you know, that God is a clockmaker who set things up with you know, all of the processes that ended up with what they call evolution, survival of the fittest, and the death of many, many different species, you know, refining it down to the ones that eventually made it through and that they mutated and changed. That's, I'll be blunt, that's all foolishness, and it's contrary to Scripture. I can understand the lost putting forward those theories, but for those that are professing Christians, if they cannot see that it is absolutely contrary to Bible doctrine, by one man sin entered into the world, not by quote-unquote millions of years of death and killing, and so and these pre-humans, again, a pure supposition, that were, you know, supposedly killing one another and in the great struggle for life prior to Adam, the pre-Adamic race of man, as some would call it, all against Scripture and no evidence for it. And so so we understand that sin and death came through Adam, and it was a change of nature. You know, Brother Ron pointed out in the Sunday school that we're not sinners because we've committed sins, as though there was some sort of you know, classification where you commit a certain number of sins and now you're a sinner, or a certain type of sin and now you're a sinner. No, it's the opposite of that. That's the cart before the horse. We are sinners. We're born sinners. That is our bent. That is our inner nature that comes from within. And very quickly, we do what comes natural to us. As we've explained to many folks, as we've shared the gospel over the years, I didn't need to be taught to be a sinner. None of our children need to be taught to be a sinner. Naturally, we're extremely good at that right from the beginning, because that's our default position. It's easy for us to be self-centered. It's easy for us to lie. It's easy for us to immediately create conflict because of our own self-desires, to want to possess, to covet, all of those things, to be angry, unrighteously angry because of our pride. Those are all things that come naturally to us, because that's who we are in Adam. Adam was not born that way. He chose willingly to disobey the word of God, to essentially call God a liar through his actions, to believe what he was being told by his wife, and to willingly sin and to take from a fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so his nature was changed. It was not simply the commission of an act. And that's why, you know, the scripture says here, even over them, it says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. So it's not that every man after, you know, Cain and Abel and all those after, that they needed to do what Adam did. First of all, they couldn't do what Adam did. Adam and Eve were put out of the garden, and a cherub was put on that side of the garden to keep them away from the tree of life. Because after they had eaten the tree of knowledge of good and evil, had they eaten from the tree of life, they would have lived in that state forever. And so they were kicked out. So nobody could commit that sin. They couldn't go back. But it's not about commission of sins. It's about your nature. And so that's a key fact for people to understand the gospel. You must understand your nature, that you're born a sinner. And so, you know, we know the account in Genesis 3. It says, God says to Adam here in verse 17 through 19, it says, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." And so death, to go back to the dust, for his body to die and to decompose, was part of the curse. And so all that came after follow that same pattern. You know, David says in Psalm 51:5, in his psalm of contrition, after Nathan the prophet called him out over his sin with Bathsheba, he says here of himself, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Right from the womb. You know, there are people that believe that that babies are born perfect, and then their environment corrupts them. False. Babies are born sinners. And they have the innocence of no experience and no perspective, but they quickly show the sin nature. That is their willfulness and their bent, and it doesn't take long for them to prove out their nature. And so that's because of Adam. You know, Paul said it like this in Romans 7, 17 and 18. It says, "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." And so even the Apostle Paul as a Christian recognized that sinful flesh that he had inherited from Adam There was nothing good about it. All bad. It was, it's sin from the word go. And so my second point in this, and this is really the bulk of what is being laid out here for us to understand, is that the way of Adam and the way of Christ are directly opposite and cannot be mingled. And so Adam is a figure of Christ. He is a figure of him that was to come, in that, again, a sinless man. But then that's where the similarities end. Though we see it's similar, but it's like the photo negative. So in Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. But we see the pattern there. And so it says here in verse 15 of our text and following, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift." Notice the language here. The gift by grace. By grace. The free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And so we see the difference here. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22 also brings this comparison. It says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And so there is no redemption in the way of Adam. And when I say the way of Adam, I'm not saying that somebody needs sign on to the way of Adam. Understand, you're walking in that way from birth. That's our natural way, the natural man. And that way, so, you know, there are those that choose. They hear the gospel and they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And they choose that way of sinful flesh, that way of the natural man. And so we could call that the way of Adam, the way that Adam went on the day that he sinned, to choose that way. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's exactly what was happening there. And so people can follow that way, but there is no redemption in that way. It only results in condemnation. As verse 18 tells us, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." You know, sometimes people accuse those that share the gospel of condemning. Yet, I have no power to condemn anyone. The Bible says plainly here that by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. You're already condemned by God. John chapter 3 tells us that also. That if you've not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, you're condemned already. And so it only results in condemnation, and that includes choosing that way, to choose to satisfy the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. But it also comes by passively deciding not to make a decision. By just sitting there saying, "Well, I'm just going to wait this out. I'm just going to see what happens." You know, there's been some that have even said to me upon hearing the gospel, "Well, you know, I'm just going to wait and see. When I meet God, I'm going to see what he says." But do you understand? God's already spoken. He's told us plainly here that in Adam all die. And if you are a son of Adam, which everyone is, then you also will die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, the Bible says. And so there are, you know, people think that there are a multitude of other ways, but really there's this way of Adam. It's the wide way. That's the way of self, the way of sin and the way of the flesh. Jesus warned of this in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. He says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You know, the door of that is Jesus Christ. And then when you walk in that way, the Bible says in Proverbs 4:18, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. When we are saved by trusting in Jesus Christ, then we are walking in that narrow way. That straight gate is Jesus Christ. That wide gate is to remain in our sin and to go the way of Adam. And so there's a multitude of other ways that people describe, including all of man's religion, every one of them. Because if you go to the most basic aspects of those religions, you will find that they point back to you, what you need to do. You need to go to Mecca. You need to do the Mass. You need to be baptized. You need to be a member of that particular organization. You need to do a missions trip. All of these things. You need to give money. Whatever it is. Whatever their rule book is. All of those other ways are just part of that broad way. It's looking to flesh. It's looking to self. It's rejecting this gift that God has provided. And so there's only one way of truth and light and life. As it says here, righteousness of one, the free gift. By the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. The only way to have justification and life is through Jesus Christ. Only He can justify you, because it's His payment that can cleanse you and make you white as snow. And so my third point is that Christ's redemption and salvation is greater than Adam's condemnation. And so understanding these two ways, and it's so plain to me, you know, I don't know that I could say it any plainer than the scripture says it here. That if you're not accepting the free gift of salvation, you are requiring God to judge you according to this judgment that is already assured, that Adam brought on himself and all those after him. But Christ's redemption is greater. Our 19 and 20 of our text, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so that is the key here for those, you know, we need to understand that we're trapped in our sin. That's the first step for us as sinners. We need to acknowledge that God is righteous and holy, that we are not, that we have sinned against Him because of who we are, because of our nature. Because when we focus on the sin in the sense of the individual sins, you know, oh, I did this, I did that, and I remember on such and such day, if I look back at my diary, I did this and I did that. If you start focusing on that, you get lulled into this false sense that, well, if I can do something to make up for each of those individual things, somehow that will make a difference. That will make no difference, because none of that will change your nature. So it's not about the individual sins. The individual sins ought to in totality, scream out to you that you are a sinner. As you look at God's holy law, the purpose of the law is to silence the mouth of the justifying sinner and to point us to Jesus Christ. And so, yes, we can look at those sins. I think it's appropriate when we're sharing the gospel and someone starts bringing up sins in their life, I think it's appropriate to identify that, yes, in fact, those are sins, transgression of God's law, worthy of death, every one of them, that they can see that they're undone, that they can see that there's no way for them to dig themselves out of this situation, because even one sin is enough to send you to hell. But looking at the preponderance of those sins ought to make us reflect on what is the root. Well, the root is our nature. When we acknowledge that the root of sin is our nature, then we recognize that we need a new nature. We need a new heart. We need to be saved from this fleshly nature. We need to be changed from the inside. And that's spiritual work. That's nothing we can physically do. There is no list to sign up for that. You know, this one of my favorite verses, because it's so plain, when men came to Jesus and said, what should we do that we might work the works of God? Really wanting to know how they could achieve salvation through something they were doing. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent. To believe on him is to trust and believe that his sacrifice is sufficient to pay the price for your sins. That's what it is. His obedience in doing only those things that please the Father, in humbling himself and living a sinless life as a man, and then giving that sinless life, shedding his blood on the cross for us willingly, and then offering that sacrifice as a gift. That's the only way to be made righteous. That's the only way to be justified. Galatians 3:19 talks about the law. It says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. Again, man's transgressions. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And that seed is Jesus Christ. He is the seed that would come and sit on the throne of David. Ultimately, and he will do that. We're looking forward to that, when he will rule with a rod of iron, when he will finally have all things under his feet. But he is the only one. He is the mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And so that's part of what we do here at Harvest Baptist Church, is testify to the fact that Jesus Christ gave his life. As we say in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We can have everlasting life today through Jesus Christ. And so that's the grace that much more abounded. Hebrews 10:10, just speaking of sufficiency, when we say that grace did much more abound, we're talking about the power, the efficaciousness of Christ's sacrifice. Yes, Adam's sin was sufficient to condemn humanity to hell, but his sin was not greater than Christ's righteousness. And Christ's righteousness is greater. Christ's holiness is greater. His sacrifice is greater. Hebrews 10:10. And Hebrews, one of my favorite books, if you want to be encouraged in understanding the sufficiency of Christ, that he's so much better. That's the theme of Hebrews. Christ is better. And he is. And here we see in Hebrews 10:10, it says, and following, for the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You know, you sit down when your work's finished. When Jesus died on the cross, before he gave up the ghost, he said, it is finished. That's the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. That's all the work that need be done, because it's the greatest work that's ever been done. It's sufficient. It says, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You know, there are people who believe that they are in the flesh living perfect lives. They say, oh, well, we accept, like the Mormons. I spoke to a Mormon man who told me that, you know, he's doing the best he can. Oh, sure, I believe like you do. Yeah, Jesus died for my sins, and his grace sufficient after everything I can do. Well, either Jesus' blood washed you clean or it didn't. And if it didn't, then you are yet in your sins, because you have not trusted. To trust for 80% of your cleansing is to not trust. Do you understand? To trust him for 99% of your sins is to fail to trust him. It's to say you're only 99%. You know, there's a difference between 99% on an exam and 100%. 100% is everything's right. Do you understand? He is perfect. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Why? Because his sacrifice is perfect. What I actually said to that young Mormon fella the day that I spoke to him was, what can you possibly offer me with your religion to get on the treadmill of religion? I have a perfect salvation that was paid for by a perfect Savior that is forever. And I am resting in that. I have a perfect rest in a perfect Savior. What can you possibly offer me to rise from that perfect rest and now get on the treadmill of works? Wondering if I'm doing it right? Wondering if I'm working hard enough? Is he going to accept this? I don't know. Fear, doubt, shame, regret, failure. There's no failure in salvation in Christ. He's not a failure. He rose in victory. He proved the victory. And so I look to that, our risen Christ, and know he won the victory. There's no failure in that. What can religion offer? Nothing. They offer nothing. It's dead. It's the way of Adam. Death, condemnation, hell, the lake of fire. Jesus Christ, in his grace and mercy, came and died and gives us victory from all that, from the bondage of sin, and ultimately from the presence of sin. What a wonderful Savior we have. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, Hebrews 10:15. For after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Praise God. No more offering. What are you going to give? What are you going to add to what Christ did? You can add nothing to what Christ did. You can only receive it and rest in it. And that's where the joy comes from. We talked about that joy last time. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. How amazing. That is completely opposite of the way of Adam. The way of Adam is to stay in your natural self, to go in the way of your own wisdom. Romans 5:21 says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And so you're going to choose one way. By default, if you do nothing, you're going to choose to continue on in that way of the flesh, the natural man, the way you were born. You know, people like to talk about their different sins, and one of the favorite quotes that they say these days is, I was born this way. And I say to them, you're correct. You are born this way, and so am I. Whatever your perversion is, yes, you're born that way. Born a sinner. Born to chase after sin. You know, there are so many wonderful things that God has given in this life that sinful man has perverted and made disgusting, made unsuitable, made unseemly. And yet, that's because of our natural man, sown in corruption. 1 Corinthians talks about this, because there's a difference coming. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And you have that hope of that redemption to be delivered from the presence of sin. It says it like this, speaking of the resurrection, it says here in 1 Corinthians 15:42 down to 49, it says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And that's a promise. You know, we can stay in that first man Adam's way, earthy, of the earth. the image of the earthy, living out that flesh life. So many people are running around in the rat race today, just focused on what they can taste and touch and see and hear. And it's all about this life. But do you understand it's not all about this life? That is just all the temporal things of the earth. And the temporal things will pass away. Only eternal things will last. And those things are spiritual. To trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know then we will be raised incorruptible. We know that we have that we are alive spiritually. That's why we've said before, if you're only born once, that natural birth, then you will die twice. You will die physically, and because you are dead spiritually, you will die the second death, and you'll be cast into the lake of fire. But if you're born twice, again, the first is earthy. You're born physically. The second is spiritual. As Jesus said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." You must be born spiritually if you are to have the image of the heavenly, if you are to be raised in power by that quickening spirit, if you are to be raised in incorruption, you must look to Jesus Christ. And that's what the point of this is, to show it's so different. And that's what you'll come to understand. If you have a desire to be saved, you're going to have to come to the understanding that where you're at is not good. You are not a good person. Your end is not good. You don't need Jesus to just add something to who you are. You need him to fundamentally change who you are. You need to be made a new creature in Jesus Christ. You need a new heart. That's what you need. And so, as sin hath reigned unto death, the way of Adam, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. My encouragement to you this morning is to look to Jesus Christ and receive that gift. To have the righteousness that Christ is, that he pays for with his own blood, that is imputed to us, that is given as a gift. Again, a gift, something someone else pays for and we freely receive. You can receive that gift this morning. If you've understood the gospel as we presented it this morning, there's nothing preventing you from being saved. It's repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is recognizing where you're at, recognizing that you are a sinner, that you're a son of Adam, dead in your trespasses and sins, that you cannot change that through your own works, that only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ can you be made free. And if you'll turn to him and receive him as your Savior, he says, "All that come to me I will in no wise cast out." Salvation is available to the whole world today. Don't wait until tomorrow. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful truth that even in salvation, we can come back and see these verses and be continually encouraged to recognize the great peril that we were delivered from through salvation in Christ. How wonderful. And that brings joy to my heart as I think about what you saved me from. I'm so thankful that I'm not relying on my own wits and my own wisdom and my own works, but that I'm simply resting in what Christ has done for me. And that as I think about my home in heaven, that I think about the Lord Jesus Christ, when I think about my position before thee, I think about your Son. And I think about what he did for me. And I think about how amazing he is and how wonderful he is. And I love him more. Lord, help us as Christians to have that love in our heart, that it would color every decision that we make in our lives, that we would not be fulfilling the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life in this life that you've given us, but that we would use our lives as an opportunity to demonstrate our love for you because of what you did in saving us, something none of us could do for ourselves. Lord, I pray for those that are hearing this and are unsure about their salvation, or they certainly understand that they are not saved, that they're not trusting only in what Christ has done, but they're mingling what Christ has done and what they are doing, that they might abandon hope in what they are doing and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive his salvation. Lord, help us to continue to bring this message to the world. And we pray for all the churches around the world, even this morning, that are preaching this same gospel, that you would give people ears to hear and give acknowledgement to the truth. Lord, we just thank you for this time to look into thy word, and thank you for our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you. Take your hymn.